Good afternoon, friends. Let's unite in prayer. Almighty and everlasting Father, once again we enter into thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth as a congregation. Thankful for the assurance that thy Spirit will guide us into the knowledge of all truth. Again, bringing all things unto our remembrance and synchronizing our consciousness with thy purpose. Assured, our Father, of that which you have ordained, being eternal because it proceeds forth in thy plan, knowing that there is nothing that can withstand that which you have released as a purpose, knowing that the energies, the power that emanates from me, shall ordain the final shaping of all things according to thy pleasure, acknowledging our relationship unto thee and thankful that thy Spirit hath made it known, we pray that you shall cause us to recognize within each and every one of us our abilities to carry out thy objectives, catalyzed by the force which you have ordained for our use, praying that the spiritual center of thy kingdom shall awaken to its responsibility, the great nations of thy household shall lift up thy standards, and in these hours of turmoil and upheaval in the midst of earth, we shall behold the majesty of thy coming, the great strength of thy kingdom as it occupies for the purposes which you have ordained throughout the ages to come. With this realization, our Father, grant that we may catch a continual vision of thy purpose, synchronize our thinking with that of thine, until we can be a part in all of our activity, in all of our living, of these things which you have intended. So as we thank thee for all that has been wrought for us, in atonements that we could not have made for ourselves, in the assurance of thy covenants which you have fulfilled in the granting unto thy household in the earth, of not only eternal life, but giving us promise of conquest over all the enemies of our society, even the powers of death itself. Thankful, our Father, that we are the household of thy purpose, that we can say, our Father which art in heaven, and that we can be assured that what you have destined for thy children is our inheritance. So as we commit ourselves to thy hand, we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In thy name we ask it. We turn this afternoon considering the subject of transforming power. It is important that we analyze the verse that relates to it, understand what our inheritance is in this great mighty purpose of God. We go through a lot of strange situations in our environment, and never have we been in a more turbulent period than we are today. Never has there been a period that would be classified for the household of God, which is found today largely in the sons of Jacob, as a time of Jacob's trouble. Because this is a time of Jacob's trouble, because as a nation and as a race we go through these things, there are many people who find the turbulence around and the pressure around one that startles them. And some of these have wondered whether there is going to be a possibility of victory. And once in a while I hear the voice of someone who wishes for the better things for their nation, and they would like to see the powers of darkness defeated, and they think they are beholding an increase in the tempo of the areas of darkness. Some of them are about to surrender in their thinking that they'll have to get out of this world because the world is fast enveloping everything in its own order. For instance, I listened to one person say that, well, we're just fighting a resistance battle. We're on a long route of retreat, and God's going to have to get us out of here in a hurry. And so with this anticipation, they're not working nearly as hard as they might if they thought they were going to win. They've got an attitude that we're fighting a rear guard action, and we're just expecting at any moment that we're going to be snatched out of here because it's so serious. In fact, my friends, when we listen to the propaganda, in fact, nothing is quite as demonstrable of the strange attitudes as when you hear a speech like you heard from the president in the last few days. For instance, here we are faced with, at one hand, with the dangers and with the strategies of an enemy that wish to envelop our society. And we know that he's working at every level to try to accomplish the envelopment of that society, gathering and carrying out his strategies for amassing world power, carrying out objectives that put fifth column our society and disarm us from within our society with inability to resist. And we behold the very president and those around about him seem totally pledged to carry out this kind of an operation. And then in the face of this, instead of encouraging resistance against communism and the forces of darkness, he says, actually, you know, we're not a nation of fighters at all. We're a nation of lovers. Of course, the moment the president says that, the only thing that we can remember is some of the strange problems around the State Department. But anyhow, it is not, my friends, a biblical position. Some say, why, this is very fine. In fact, we listened to him quote scriptures in the last few weeks. Well, it kind of makes me think of Al Capone turning minister or something like that. I don't buy these scriptures. I've read the book that they wrote in Texas. But while thinking upon these things, we listened to them now quoting scriptures, and that the great responsibility of our society is to envelop the whole world with this program of embracing love, and this is our great and important objective. But I want you to know that this isn't biblical. We don't have any instructions to go out here and love the world. We've been told not to love the world. We've been told not to embrace the world. In fact, if anything, we have been placed in the earth to conquer the world order. We were never told the world order was going to reach out and embrace us because we're the house of God planted in the earth to build a kingdom. We were not told that they were going to be so happy to find us here that they were just going to stop their transgressions and their sinning. They were going to stop their following of the operations of pagan gods and cease from worshiping Baal. But we were told about a kingdom triumphant with power and with vision that was going to establish itself. We were told about a coming embodiment of God which has happened and already taken place, and how he would re-empower his fallen children to accomplish the success which he has ordained. We have been told there would be struggles, and we were even told we'd arrive at a period called the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you don't think you've arrived, then you have a hard time explaining what's happening around the world. You've arrived at the time of Jacob's trouble. So instead, are we to be cast down by this? No, because he's saved out of it, the scripture tells us. The same prophecies that told us we would arrive told us also about a great empowering of the sons of God, told us about how the kingdom of God would triumph over darkness, how he would awaken his children out of their sleep, and how a great and mighty and victorious achievement would be made by the kingdom of God. So this is biblical. This is the thing we not only were told to expect, but it's that which we're going to participate in. The purposes of God, we must therefore find the secret. Since the household of God is made up of his children, made up of a people that he's transferred from heaven to earth, made up of a people who must not only understand the great secrets of the purposes of God, but make up the force in the earth to accomplish these purposes. And so we have been told how this must be accomplished. There's one verse in the book of Romans that contains more dynamite in it than most people understand. We turn over now to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Here in the second verse, that this is something that's very reasonable, for the Apostle Paul has first placed a foundation for this verse by saying, I ask you, brothers, by the very mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now what the Apostle Paul is asking is for people to dedicate themselves to the victory of God's kingdom and for the achievement of the race, and to be willing to serve in the capacities of bringing this thing about. Now, the most important thing to understand is that a fallen society, defeated, broken, looking for a retreat, never takes the earth. No empire ever came into fulfillment. No kingdom ever achieved its formation while fighting a defensive battle and on the retreat. I have had great numbers of people say, well, all we can do now is retrench. We can just defend ourselves until the end. And they talk as though they're about to surrender the world to the devil. That they've given up any hope that we can survive here. In fact, they make a great sound of singing, this world is not my home. I'm totally agreed that as far as the purposes of the program of God is concerned, this world order is not home for me. And the world order is not home for you. But the earth's a pretty good place, and the Father gave it to us to occupy in his name, and the earth's going to be a part of the program of God with a throne seat of God upon it forever and ever. I want you to know that this is just another area in my Father's kingdom that he has commanded you and I to occupy as his sons. And he said, you ask me, and I'll give you the ends of the earth, and I'll give you the heathen in it too. He said, I'll give the ends of the earth to thee, and give the heathen in it to thee. This will be thy inheritance. You can have it. But there are areas of it that you're going to have to occupy, and the things that are going to have to be done. So therefore, we have been given a key to this. The most important thing you can know this afternoon is not only who you are, but you can know what you can do. More than this, you might know how it can be done. The most important thing for us to understand is how does God do the things that he does, and how, therefore, can we do them? And let's take a look at this second verse. Be not conformed to the world. This is the first key to it. Don't think like they think, or you're never going to overthrow and overcome the world. Don't think first, therefore, like the world order. Therefore, be not conformed to the world order, but be transformed. But someone said, how is this transpire? Well, the very word transformed is itself a key. The word from whence it comes in the Greek is from itself a key. It's formed from a cross or from another plane. It means to have your consciousness and your knowledge and your thinking intellect transformed or re-enlarged and empowered from the dimension of spirit while you reside in the physical world. The word transformed here and the word transfigured are interrelated in the Greek text. For you remember that as Christ stood up there upon the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, and they were beholding him and they were watching him, when suddenly a great glory enveloped him and a light, the majesty surrounded him. And it was called transfigured. It was formed in light from a cross. It was enveloped in light from the dimensions of spirit and from the dimensions of light and power. Now when it says we're not to think like the world thinks, but we're to be transformed with the renewing of our mind. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed with the renewing of your mind. It means that you are to have the consciousness of the purposes of God, the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding for occupying and living in the earth, formed out of the dimension of spirit and the seat of your consciousness, so that divine law, divine power, and divine wisdom becomes yours in the physical world. And by this very process, then you think the thoughts of God, and as the children of God, with these capacities, you start performing the works of the children of God, and you start occupying in your inheritance in the name of your Father. Now this, my friends, is not just a play on words. It is not just a sort of psychological gymnastics that has been suggested here. We recognize today that the world order has a strategy, it has a plan, it has a concept, and it always knows that in order to capture people, it must hold out some great bubble or objective. It tries to tell us that they have the total solution to all the social and economic problems of the world. There are no awakened period in which people are aware, because of the technology that God's provided in your society, that there are things to have, things to attain, energies that are brought to fruition that produce a higher way of life than the majority of the world possesses. But the world order does not want to become keyed and adjusted with the Spirit of God. The world order is under the direction of Lucifer, who considers himself the prince and the king of this world. More than that, they are well aware that you've arrived. Ever since the Adamic race has been here, Lucifer has been at the work of seducing and seeking to absorb and to integrate your society. More than that, he has been aware that even though you've been one man's family, you have grown today to your 1/6 of the world's population. It's kind of a frustrating thing for the forces of darkness to try to block the development and the growth and the coming to earth of the family of God. But during this period of years, from one man's family, when he had his greatest opportunity, and when he had even brought about a seduction of your race and integration of that society in violation of divine law, he had failed to accomplish his objective, because not only did God intervene, but he started again planting in his sons and his daughters divine ideas. He started right in with Adam and Eve. He called them right back to attention on the violation of law. He called them and purposed his purpose and said he was going to put them back on track. He was going to absorb upon himself their transgression, but he was going to preserve his society. He told them that they would produce again a household that would be perfect as far as the image of his plan. And thus it was, he even gave them prophecies concerning big birth of Seth. The ancient Zohar tells us this. The early writings of the patriarch tell us about how when Seth was born, Adam said, I've now begotten a man in my own image and after my own likeness. And of course, all the genealogies of the scripture trace themselves right down through Seth to Adam, who was the son of God. Thus, in this instance, it is an important thing to recognize that God was awakening men to his purpose and his plan, the preservation of their race, the preservation of their culture, and the permission of this culture to function. For the culture of heaven, transplanted to earth, requires the consciousness of heaven in the thinking of people. Now, we know that the Luciferian plan to totally absorb the race failed, but it did lose this light and glory and enveloping aura at such strength that we possessed immortality. We know that throughout all the course of time, God has been continually sending his word by way of his appearance, by his speaking unto patriarchs and the prophets, by his inspiring them to write. And through these experiences, we have had the works of the patriarchs, the calling of great leaders like Moses. We have had God meeting with men and telling them what's on his mind. And accompanying this are the vast demonstrations throughout the courses of time of unlimited power to bring these things to fruition. There is no doubt in my mind this afternoon of that omnipotent power. There is no question in the mind of the most deep research student into any phase of God's universe. The absoluteness of the sovereignty of the mind of God is quite obvious. The spectrograph analyzes the elements of the farthest distant light or star, and out of it we find the exact same patterns of substance that the orders of divine law have produced in earth. Every atom has been ordered by the knowledge element of the Most High. The synthesis of these units of electricity with the tremendous mental elements of God's own spirit that could mass the substances together, that could produce galaxies, or could produce a spontaneous generation, or bring together these patterns of substance with speed beyond our ability to imagine. And when they are massed and formed throughout all the universe, the law that moves out of his intelligence and out of his mind that sets up and firms his universe is the same. The pattern is there. And thus it is, we see from the Father's sidereal system to this, the great synthesis of the very elements of the atom. We think of the tremendous power that is involved here. We think of a substance like uranium, 235 or 238. And here we have an energy existing which in its very nucleus holds together the protons, and yet if it were not for this synthesizing energy, those protons have a repulsion of about 50 pounds between them. So that each time you have two protons, the energy between those two protons, if they were to suddenly turn loose, would be about 50 pounds of proton. It means that the consummation of this in a mass, when you start to add up how many hundreds of pounds of explosive force are held together by what we call the mentoid, which is a will cement, a substance which, just because it's a will of law, holds it together. They call this element mentoid element. That is a bookkeeping quality inside the very nucleus of the atom. Now, when you think how many thousands of these you could synthesize on the point of a pin, you have an idea about how much explosive energy you have in a speck like this if you withdrew the law that cements it together. In fact, we have learned in our time that if you can upset the balance of this, or if you can drive into such a nucleus something that upsets its balance, and you ever start it letting go, we know what a destructive and explosive force there is when you upset the balance of the way it was formed. Now, the whole universe is synthesized by elements like that, and they are moving in their orbit, and the electrons in their orbit about them. So infinitesimally small that you and I cannot think of them, even in microns of diameter. And when we think of the molecular masses and then the vast structure of the universe and the size of what God's ordained, that the very existence of God, having established the law, synthesized the purpose, set up the image and catalyzed the energy out of the sheer will of his purpose. Until his master creator, he hath established the universe that is staggering for us even to consider in scope or in measure. But there is something I want you to think about this. Whatsoever God hath willed, God does. When we understand this, we realize that then out of the sheer knowledge of its consummation, out of the sheer knowledge of how it's synthesized,
out of the sheer creation of these eternal patterns of His law, He has put together a universe that you and I find ourselves staggered at. And we produce specialists just to study little tiny areas of this and then bring to us a little bit of what they have discovered. But I want you to know that the mind of the Father knows all about this, that there isn't one single element in His universe that God doesn't know, and that He doesn't. There is nothing that He has not synthesized out of His knowledge, His wisdom, and His intellect. In fact, under this instance, then, I want you to think upon what God has said. God has not only held the universe together, but we turn to Colossians, and it said all things were made by Him, and even when He was embodied and walked the earth as the man Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul still knows who he's talking about. And when Jesus said, He who has seen me hath seen the Father, He said, I and the Father are one. If I've been with you so long, Philip, and you say, show me the Father. And the Apostle Paul tells us that not only were all things made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. He was before all things. By Him all things consist in this eternal work of the Father throughout this great oval universe of His creation. By this process, then, I want you to think about what it says. Be not conformed to the way the world thinks. The world is always tearing up what God's built, or trying to. It's always trying to buck divine laws, always trying to upset the standard of what God's created. When God creates anything, it's good. When He created the earth, it was good. When the first peoples dwelled upon the earth and multiplied, they were good. When the civilizations of the second creation and the Tungus man moved out over the steppes and started civilizations and his progress, it was still good. There are great cities that He built in the past. There were mighty things that have been done. And their existence here before the rebellion of Lucifer was good. Lucifer's rebellion and his violations of the divine law created ancient catastrophes. The world's been rocked with nuclear wars in the past. You think that nuclear war is something new? Why, the isotopes of it to be found out in Easter Island or in the Pacific or along the last of the remnants of these isotopes in the western shores of Africa. We have the evidences of material that by reaction have remained radioactive, but never themselves were elements of radioactivity. We have, therefore, the evidence of past history and bygone events that rocked continents of an ancient world. But remember that whatsoever God did, He did it right, He did it complete, and He made it right. The forces of rebellion that make transgression to begin with have to violate all the principles of divine law, and when they do this, this we call sin. That's actually what sin is, violations of law producing catastrophe and problem, whether it be in a physical world or whether it be in a social world. Under this instance, therefore, we point out to you that the world order continues to try to carry out its objectives. It wants to conquer the world, it wants to rule everybody in it, it wants to do it in violations of divine law. God said, I want my household and my race to be separate or segregated. I want them to think my thoughts. I want them to rise in responsibility and vision. I want them to do these things. The world order says we want to integrate them and make them all one. We want brotherhood and love. And so by this process, when they talk about love, they talk about depravity, immorality, and absorption. When they talk about the things that they're going to have, the great grand world they're going to build, is to try to dangle before the children of the kingdom a substitute for God's plan. There isn't any doubt about the intricacies of creation. And there isn't any doubt about the fact that after 7,400 years, your race has been in the earth and has demonstrated that there are channels of thought and of vision that God has moved and used through you that have set you above anything that has previously existed on the earth for millenniums of time. Now, under this instance, I want you, therefore, to realize that the Scripture tells us His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I think of the words of the psalmist when it says, ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh. Therefore, God had a household, He had a family, and this family were God. And you make it up. This being so, then, your only problem that leaves you in any way powerless, the problems you face, the sociological revolution that's directed against you by the enemy, the pressures of world conquest, which is the communist design, the fifth column inside of your society, the anti-God movement to deny Christ or to blend you in with all the pagan philosophies of the world. All this has to capture your area of thinking. When people give assent to this area of thinking, they find themselves going along with the world. But they go along with lost power. They go along into the degenerating society, which they believe they are accomplishing, and now boast that even America, like a ripe plum, is going to fall to their hands. Now, how do you check this? though you know now this afternoon that you are the children of God, that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. How do you start checking this? Well, the first thing you've got to do, you've got to possess power, and power must come with knowledge. There is no other source of power than power coming from knowledge. Well, you say, what about spiritual knowledge? Well, spiritual knowledge and spiritual power become synonymous, because spiritual power is knowledge of a divine purpose. It is thinking the thoughts of God. It is thinking them with the greatest catalyst of power the world's ever known. Did it ever occur to you that when the divine image of purpose is forming in the mind of God, the energies released are creative force? Did it ever occur to you that since you are spirit of His Spirit, and you are soul life of His soul life, and flesh of His flesh, and bone of His bone, that then the household of God possesses this power? One of the things He came for was to empower His many sons. I tell you this afternoon then that across from the dimension of spirit, God wants to transform you with mighty power by renewing your mind. Someone said, what do we mean by transform? We mean that from across this dimension of spiritual consciousness and synchronization with the thoughts of the Father, from a weak people, from a people that have fear, from a people that are retreating, to people that have vision, for people that stand up not in origins but in perception and move out to accomplish God's purpose. In fact, under this instance then, it is a form of power that develops in the people of God because their mind has been renewed to the things that they knew before the world was framed. The things that He told you from the beginning. The things that you need to know. We've mentioned over and over again that the great purpose of the church and the great purpose of God's plan is to regenerate or reactivate the spirits of men. It was to establish within them a power of vitality and of life, and to give them back all the things they lost and all the powers that they once possessed. And this great renewing of the mind is the most powerful single force that transforms people. Every once in a while you hear about the fact that religion or Christianity can transform men. Well, the only way it can transform them is when it synchronizes their thinking with the thoughts of God. We may well recognize today that as the church starts to synchronize men's thinking into moral conduct or ethical procedures and try to get them to synchronize their thinking in these rather than the way the world order does, and to know that this power which moves in them is the thinking in synchronization with God, that it does work. Well, let me point this out to you. That our occupation in the earth is to accomplish the victory over the forces of darkness. That we must think the thoughts of God, and we must accomplish this as we catalyze this power in His many sons. Jesus said, greater things than these are you going to do. What did He mean by that? He walked the earth and with a command of force and with total expectancy and with absolute knowledge commanded the very elements about Him. The wind, the waves obeyed Him. The storm could still. He could command a resynthesis in elements until bodies took on life. He could even stop a funeral procession with a command. And He didn't have any doubt about, well, is this going to work when I tell this funeral procession to stop and I tell this young man to arise? Is he going to be restored? This was God embodied. This is the one with power of life. This was force. In fact, suppose I tell you that God wants you to think just like that. He wants you to not only be the recipient of spiritual power and energy, but to command and expect and to move it. I'm going to tell you that unless we can catch the concept of victory over the darkness, unless we can move as sons and daughters with command, we defeat ourselves, depress ourselves, and we move into areas in which the enemy accomplishes victory in our society. Powerful sons must think with vision, must recognize without doubt what they can accomplish. In fact, when I look back over what God's accomplished, and any time I find myself depressed, I become ashamed of myself. When I realize that one man's family had produced the greatest culture and civilization the world's known, so much so that they're trying to invade it and destroy it from within, and realize the miracles that my father can perform, that he holds the universe together, and he's already told me that he's going to quicken our consciousness, he's going to give us a vision, and all we got to do is go out and do it. You're not conformed the way the world thinks, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this wasn't a formula that you went out to all worldlings with. This wasn't a formula that was for Lucifer or his household. This was a formula for the children of God who, thinking like the world, became a negation. And instead of accomplishing the objectives of the kingdom, became static. I want you to know it is from this static condition, from this apathy, that the challenge of God's Spirit moves to synchronize your thinking with His and get this program back on the road of operation. And God says this is the time of Jacob's trouble. This thing that's happening, this apathy, was what we call the falling away. First, on the great road of progress, why, suddenly it slows down and men start to look around. The world order tells us that we've got to accept all theology. We've got to embrace them as though this were a great love match with the devil. And when this happens, you suddenly lose your vision, you lose your objective, and you lose your power. So I said, how could a great nation like America ever slip into an area of such total socialistic program, such advanced areas of taxation, and into areas where enemies of our faith and our race advise our presidents, and our presidents don't act like they have good sense? I can't help but think back at some of the silly things he said the other day. Oh, especially when he complained about the conservatives and the people that are waking up. He said, why, these people have animosity toward their adversaries. Isn't that terrible? I can't think of anybody else I would have any major animosity towards but the adversary. If I embrace the adversary, I'm dead. The adversary makes war. The adversary is against us. The adversary wants to overthrow us. The adversary is the devil. My Bible tells me the devil and all his angels are the adversary. And now my president, though I didn't have anything to do with it, tells me that what's wrong with us is that we who recognize the adversary, that we're belligerent towards the adversary. Well, belligerence is a foundation to make war with the devil. And if the adversary is an adversary and we're not belligerent towards the adversary, we become conquered. Now, where does the belligerence today come? Against evil. It's because you're catching the idea that God wants you to perceive. You're starting to think in terms of how God thinks. If you and I diligently then, recognizing who we are, knowing our Father holds the universe together, does it by the sheer will and power of His person, does it by His command, tells us, I give you this power. You can command, you can bind, you can move. What holds you back? Well, the world order is told you can't do it. There's more of us. The world order says we can hold you captive. I imagine that's the way Moses felt sometime while wandering out there on the desert. His people were in bondage. He had just slain an Egyptian because of his tyranny and his brutality. And though he'd been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, carried the scarab ring and the seal of the house of power, he was now an outcast. But he had been meeting with God. God had not only appeared in strange ways, caught his attention with an effulgent glow like flames of fire around a bush. And as he watched it, the bush was not consumed, it just was illuminated. And he heard the voice of Yahweh speak out of the fire and say, Moses, I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh of thy forefathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now approach unto me. Take your shoes off because you're going to get so close to spiritual power, you better be grounded. Moses approaches an aura of radiation and power that starts to move through him. And he hears the voice of God, but all he can see is the effulgent glory around the bush. And he hears the things which God commands him to do, and the things which God declares, but now he has come in contact with power. How many times this happened to Moses, you and I can only guess at, but we know that when finally the great host of the Most High landed on Mount Sinai and most people couldn't even get near the mountain and they were told you can't come close to it and don't let either man or beast put his hand on the mountain, the Enosh or the Adamic household. But Moses could walk right up that mountain. He had been in contact and empowered till he was immunized by his association and walked right up that mountain and stood in the presence of the glory of God. In this instance, when before this he had moved at divine command, I imagine that if it were not now for a deep assurance that had moved over him, he would have felt very, very much alone and very, very inadequate when he went back into Egypt with a price on his head. When he came in before the courts of Pharaoh, and he said, I make a demand in the name of Yahweh, let this people go. When he makes a command and he finds himself standing before the emblems of the power of the world order, round about with the dark priest of Seti, here were the enemies, the Luciferian forces, and he stood there and spoke. You know, they say, why didn't Pharaoh reach right out and throw him in jail? Because the power that he moved in with and the power that he commanded with was the power of Yahweh moving through him. And even Pharaoh couldn't have put his hand on Moses that day. And Moses felt it. And Moses knew it. When Moses made the many prophecies which he made in his repeated experiences of the catastrophes and of the judgments, and they came to pass, and each time something happened, Moses was stronger. He was just a man of your race. He was just an empowered son. He was just declaring the very will of his father. He was the instrument of it. When Moses approached, leading 3 million children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, while the muddled thinking of the Egyptians was getting readjusted, they were about to gather their great war chariots and all their hosts to follow them, and Moses is taking his people towards an area of destiny, and here's the Red Sea before them, blocking their path. And the enemies changed their mind. They decided they're not going to let them go. And the thundering war chariots of Egypt can be heard in the distance. Moses walks down, and suddenly there is a full realization upon him. He's an empowered son. He holds in his hand but a staff, but a symbol of leadership. It didn't have the anchor upon the top of it that was upon those of Egyptian priests or masters, but it was the staff of a son of the Eternal. It did have upon it an orb, and as he approached the area of the Red Sea, he never questioned about what was to happen. He stretched it forth and commanded as the eternal voice of Yahweh had intended for him to do. And suddenly the motion of the elements transpire. The water goes into turbulence. It starts to pile up on either side. It moves as though a hurricane had swept it apart. And yet backed up, the water stands, and Israel marches through. Someone said, you don't believe that old bedtime story, do you? I not only believe it, I can go to the enemy for proof of this. I can go to the walls of the drowned Pharaoh's tomb. And I can see written upon those walls, as the hieroglyphic record of Egypt tells us, that Pharaoh, the great light of Egypt, drowned pursuing the children of Israel into the Red Sea that their God had divided. He said, if they can go through here, I can too. And he got out in the middle, and as Israel came up the bank on the other side, and Moses turned and lifted his staff and his arm. And as he brought it before the water came together, and Pharaoh and his armies were drowned. You've heard the song of Moses and the Lamb. What is that song? You know, over in the book of Revelation, it says they're going to be singing that song again. And they can't start singing it in America too quick to satisfy most of it. His armies are drowned. Say, we're not worried about the Egyptians. No, but we got a real bad counterpart that make those Egyptians look like a real nice people. In this instance again, the thing which I want you to see is that the thinking of God filled the mind of Moses until he became the instrument for the catalyst of the will of God, and his command was as it was the purpose of God. Now I want you to see something this afternoon. As you command in sequence with the will of God, you become the instrument for the voice of God to divide the water or to destroy the darkness. And you become transformed from powerless, retreating sons to men of God with power, women of God with vision. Oh, you say, well, of course, this is not for us. Oh, yes, upon my sons and my daughters, upon my handmaidens also in these last days will I pour out my Spirit. You know, when I look around sometimes among lots of people, I think the women are doing more than the men, because you'll find more women interested in the things of God than you do men. However, I'm going to say this for the kingdom, that there are no people like the people that know the great program of the kingdom, because it has a challenging and a realistic approach, because it's truth, because it's rightness. And you'll discover that this is a message that will satisfy, because of its truth, men and women. Women sometimes can be referred to as sometimes moved by emotion, where men were supposed to have been moved by reason. This was the old concept. The concept was that the Spirit of God thus would bring sound theology upon the mind of men, which would not be as moved by emotion and sentiment, possibly, as the women would be. But I point out to you today that lots of our religion has become so worldly and so cold that there's not very much sentiment and not much emotion left in it anyhow. And in this day that God is stirring His people, is healing up all the patterns of error with spiritual power that comes through consciousness and wisdom and spirit, He's empowering His sons and His daughters with the power of the energy of His intellectual, visionary, spiritual force, which is the essence of His own Paraclete, His Holy Spirit. And upon His sons and His daughters, His young men and His old men, His young women and His old women, upon His sons and His handmaidens, He is pouring out His Spirit to catalyze a synchronization of vision that shall renew their minds with what they had known in the celestial before they ever walked the earth, that we shall accomplish power in the earth that will be a miracle in this age. It'll bind the darkness. If they want to come with the sword, we'll meet them with the sword. If they want to match their wits with the elements, we'll meet them in a nuclear war as well. And we won't cry out against those that have courage to face it. Every once in a while we hear the voice of the coward. We hear the voice of those that are trying to frighten us by saying it's better to be red than dead and the Holocaust will destroy the world. I don't think so. It happened before and it wasn't destroyed and people survived it. I'm going to tell you that I also have an assurance from my Father that there isn't any weapon in here that is formed against this race that can prosper. So it's, of course, that's foolish in the face of modern design. No, it's not foolish, because my Father controls the elements, the winds, the waves, even the direction the fallout's going to take. I listened the other day to an attack upon the conservatives. They said, why, they would even challenge communism if it meant a nuclear war. It's better to acquiesce. It's better, as the Prime Minister of England said, to have fat communists than hungry ones that might be willing to fight. I'd rather fight hungry ones, because they're not so strong. Besides, I'm tired of supplying the table to the enemies of my God. Let me assure you this, that many people said, oh, what we long for is spiritual truth. What do you think it is? What do you think it is? Well, some people say if we could just get some kind of spiritual truth that kind of thrills us with some kind of a wave of emotion or something. Something that stirs it. Well, maybe they want to vibrate or they want to holler or they want to do something like that. But I'm going to tell you something. The kind of spiritual truth that I'm interested in is the kind that can so catalyze a man that it can make a man like Moses do what Moses did. That can take over a man like Elijah until he could divide water too. Or he could accomplish the miracles of God. There isn't any doubt about how contagious it is to be in such close association with what God's doing and what He's commanding that you function. The disciples walked with Christ during His miracles. They were awaiting this catalyzation of their consciousness after His departure. And when it came upon them, they were endued with power. They were enveloped with a flickering aura like flames of fire of glory. And they found out something. They could command and the sick were healed. They could even raise the dead. Even when a fellow fell asleep in church and fell out of the window. That happened. The Bible tells them that. And they just commanded him to be healed, and even though he broke his neck, he was restored, see. Now, we don't have too much trouble with people falling asleep in church, but there's just a lot of churches that I can't understand how they keep awake at all. But the power was on disciples. More than that, it was power over substance. Power over material things. Lock them up in jail, and the synthesis of spiritual power could roll back the tumblers, throw open the jail, they could walk out. I think of Peter, for instance, in jail. And the people of the early church gathered together to plan together and to pray together, you know, in somebody's parlor because they didn't dare go out in the open. Somebody says, you know, in these latter days, the same enemies against the church were at work. People are still meeting in parlors now and discussing things they don't dare discuss anywhere else. And even now, the power of the enemy had put Peter in jail, and they said, oh, if we could just get Peter back. Oh, God, if we could just let Peter back, and somebody knocks at the door. The girl, Rhoda, goes to the door, and she comes back so excited, she don't even open the door. She says, you know who's at the door? She says, Peter's at the door. Oh, no, he's locked up. He's not at the door. What are you praying about? What are you asking God to do? You're asking him to let Peter out. Peter's out, and he's at the door, and now you don't want to open the door and let him in. You don't believe it. Someone said to me, there's a failure in prayer. I said, I never knew about this. Tell me about it. They said, well, you know, every time I pray, it's just like I expect. Nothing happens. I said, you got exactly what you expected. That's all you were ever told prayer would do. According to your faith, according to what you believe, that's how far it'll go, no farther. After all, it's not changing God's mind. He knows what he can do all the time. It's just adjusting yours to what he can do and how he can channel it to you. What happened to Peter? Why, Peter waited until the ministry spirit came along and said, come on, follow me, Peter. Never mind the gates and the doors. And the ministering spirit could catalyze what Peter had forgotten, and Peter moved right on out through gates and walls. And when he was on the outside, he said, how do we do that? He said, never mind, they're waiting for you down here. And Peter comes on up to the house where they were waiting. Someone said, this can't happen again. Yes, it can happen any time. I want you to know that this again is what we mean when we talk about transforming power. The more you synchronize your mind with the mind of the Father, the more you'll do the works of the Father, because you are the child of the Father and He's given you this kind of authority. Someone said that this makes such a high level of necessary responsibility that people have to perform. That if people don't perform, they find themselves then outcast. No, I am showing you what God has told you He's empowered you to do. I am showing you that He has given you the power to command. And I want you to know that the only way that transforming power can function through you is to renew your consciousness with that pure wisdom that resides in the Spirit. You know, we're not renewing any spirit. Some people have the idea that we have to fix up sad, sick, and broken spirits if you do your wish. There's nothing happened to the spirit. It's only the soul consciousness. And it's only its impact upon the physical body. Synchronize that soul consciousness with this door of revelation that moves out to the Spirit and out to the power of the Father, and that soul consciousness adjusted thinks and lives with vitality and power and strength and energy, resynthesizes the human body as well. Sure, we have come through several thousand years since the development of some of these events, and we have been here some 7,400 years since death came upon our race. But we've just about finished this. You see, you've got to remember that time has rolled on and we have reached the point where God is going to re-empower His sons. But all through this period, God was calling out sons, revitalizing their consciousness with the concept of His will and making them instruments to unveil it as they perceived it. So we had the miracles. We had the power. I point out to you that a miracle is not an operation of unnatural law. It is a higher operation of natural law than men understand, because the sustainers and the power that controls and orders the universe is giving the issue and the command.
Thus, in this again, there's nothing like a transformed background. The very moment that you live and think the purposes of God, you then see before you the objective. And when you pick up the newspapers or the magazines, you think not as the world thinks. You think with a perception as God's put a spiritual antenna within you. It's a sort of built-in radar system. You automatically start sensing because you're synchronizing your thoughts with the thoughts of God. You sense the error. You sense the strategy. You sense the whole program of the pattern of Antichrist as it shows up. And you naturally resist it. You speak out against it. You voice this to your friends, or you identify it. Now, what you're next going to find yourself doing, you're going to find it and you're going to move against it. You're going to discover that as your people increase in their awareness and in their numbers and they think and synchronize their pattern with the thoughts of God, that the transforming force and power of the Most High moving upon His many sons is going to make things start to fall together like a sidereal system coming together. And the kingdom of God is going to emerge with power, and the fear is going to fall upon your enemies. And in the strange complexness of their fears and their frustrations, they're going to destroy themselves in many instances as they try to destroy the rock of the kingdom. Like the Midianites in the night in confusion falling upon themselves. When God had Gideon break the pitchers and lift up the lights and start to shout, why, the Midianites thought that such a vast army was upon them that in their attempt to get out of there, they thought they were fighting the enemy and they fought one another. Again, I want you to know that you're not a defeated people. You're going to be a mighty host. I turn back to the book of Proverbs in the 23rd chapter, and I read these words in the 7th verse. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As the individual thinketh in his heart, so is he. He says, suppose he thinks error. No, I'm talking about his heart. As a man thinketh in his heart. If he sees himself defeated, and he sees himself broken, and he sees himself filled with fear, then this is the level he's going to live at. And this is the miserableness that's going to defeat him. And if he sees the purposes of God that have promised to bring all things to his remembrance, leading to the knowledge of all truth, if he seeks the will of God, the knowledge of God, then he does not think defeat, and he moves with the strength that belongs to a son of God. And it will apply to every area of proper movement. It will move in the areas of a man's business. It will move in the areas of the structure of one's household. It will move in the areas of accomplishing victories over the enemy. Don't defeat it with your concept. Don't defeat it by accepting it. Don't let the darkness move. There isn't any question about the fact that people sometimes move into the valley. I don't know anybody that doesn't have times when everything seems to come in all at the same time. The devil's just turned everything loose. Now, they shouldn't say the devil. Well, his imps and his powers and his forces and all the negations of his way, all the suppressions and all the upheavals of the economy, call it what you will, but it moves in on you. And about that time, the world's going wrong, everything's going wrong, it looks more impossible, and that's the only time that you need help the most. What do you do? Well, there's something you have to do. You immediately start to realize this is your Father's world. He's holding it together. You're a son of God, and you've got power to command. Instead of being depressed and broken and shaken by this, you start to rise above this thing, knowing that tomorrow has always come. And beyond each and every problem, there's been several days after this when you wonder why you were so disturbed before, because God carried you through. Well, if God carried you through in the past, He's going to carry you through in the future. Only instead of worrying through, go through triumphantly to meet God on the other side. I turn to the words of Isaiah in the 40th chapter. To whom then will ye liken me? To whom shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things. And even brought out the hosts of the creations of the heavens in their number, and called them all by their names, and by their generations. He's called them by their greatness of His might, for He is strong in power. Not one of His commands or His purposes ever failed.
Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, that my way is hid from Yahweh and my judgment is passed over from my God? I know what you think. I know your problems. I know your environment. I purpose your victory. Wake up and seize it. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard the everlasting Yahweh, the eternal El, the creator of the ends of the earth? Fainted not, neither is he weary. There is no searching out in the natural all the areas of his understanding, but he knows your need. He gives power then to the faint, and to them that do not have might, he increases their strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men would fall, were it not that God poured out his power to give them strength. Now listen, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. There never has been a period where it's more important for us to understand that there is a purpose out here of conquering the enemy. I'm not going to take the time now this afternoon to enumerate all the enemy, all the strategies. You know what they are. You know what your problems are. You know what the problems that face your nation, your race. You know what the problems are down with that school board or with that whole procedure that they're trying to use to propagandize us. And remember that as we refuse to conform to the way the world thinks, that our mind is renewed with the program of the kingdom. Let this be the way for our children. This be the way for our nation. And let this be the way that we shall establish as we command and move with vision and expectancy. The other day, a man was talking with President Johnson. He laid down a great area of evil that had been directed against a very strong group of Protestant men. And the executive command to remove them in high office had come under President Kennedy. And then the president got mealy-mouthed about this and made great promises out in the future instead of now. And this man said, listen, you're just as double-tongued as the man before you. So I tell you this to your face. We walk out of here, but you'll not be here long. I think it's time that every Christian determined that they're not going to be there long. If there's any whammies, don't let it come on you. Let it come on the enemies of God's kingdom. You know, people that they throw in the penitentiary generally, people that capture the people that are running. Remember again, the best area of victory is an attack. The best defense. So we're going to be belligerent with our enemies. We're going to be belligerent with the adversary. And we're going to have absolute faith for total victory. For total achievement. Someone said, is there a great danger that they might kill us, they might try? I have every expectation of being here when Christ returns. In fact, I am planning and anticipating, participating in that final victory march. I want to see those swords broken. I want to see those hammers and sickles come down. I want to see these enemies of Christ bow the knee and have to acknowledge that Yahweh's alive. I'll tell you something. We're going to be there. It's not very far removed. Oh, can we last that long? Who told you it was very long? Instead of planning on lasting that long, just planning on bringing it to pass quickly. And then know that we're not conforming with the thinking of this world. Our very being is being challenged and transformed by the renewing of our mind with the indestructible will and the power to command. So let us not forget that this is our heritage.